Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he had followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw.
When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. So it's Palm Sunday if you're watching this live, and often we think about Jesus going into Jerusalem on a donkey. We've already heard a little bit about that from Hannah and Paul. And we hear about how people would be waving palms in celebration of welcoming Jesus as their king. Well, this morning in the Acts passage, we don't really hear about people coming into Jerusalem, but we do hear about people leaving Jerusalem. And last week we heard a bit about how the Christians were beginning to be persecuted, how the authorities had Stephen stoned, the church was beginning to be persecuted, and presumably the authorities were trying to stamp out this thing that we know as Christianity. But God had other plans. Instead of stamping it out, this persecution led to the spread of the gospel. And that's what we're going to be thinking about and looking at this morning. So some of us, me included, if you're watching this live, will be finishing off our student weekend away as this airs. And we've been looking at the Holy Spirit and how we can have more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as a consequence of that, and a consequence of a conversation we had a few weeks ago, each person on that weekend away has got postcards that look like this. And this is quite relevant for this morning, because part of our passage looks at how this verse that's on this postcard from Acts 1 verse 8 is starting to be fulfilled. So Acts 1 and verse 8 is, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And it talks about in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we'll look a little bit at how this has been starting to be fulfilled. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have your word. Thank you so much that we can learn from it together. And Lord, would you help us to have an attitude of worship, just like those people in the first Palm Sunday, as we now call it. Lord, as we look at your word, would you help us to always have an attitude of worship, an attitude where we want to learn more of you and be more open to your Holy Spirit. So we pray that now as we look together at this passage. Would you help us through your Holy Spirit? Amen. So we're going to be looking at some different attitudes. And when I looked up attitude in the dictionary, well, I googled a dictionary, and I got these two different definitions. One was uncooperative behaviour, and I think we're all aware of when people talk about, oh, they've got an attitude, it's not really necessarily a positive thing. And the second definition was a settled way of thinking or feeling about something. I think sometimes attitude can be summed up as our outlook in some ways, is what is our attitude towards X? What type of attitude do we have? And we see positive attitudes and negative attitudes. And in this passage, we see both types. So let's look together. Our first attitude that we can see is an attitude of hostility. And it might, I'm not actually talking about the persecution, but I'm talking about the fact that the Jewish Christians who'd been in Jerusalem had been scattered through this persecution, and this led them to Samaria. And as those of you who are familiar with different parts of the New Testament, Samaritans and Samaria, well, there's a bit of hostility between them and the Jewish Jews. The Samaritans weren't Gentiles. They were also Jews. But the Jerusalem Jews regarded them as not really proper. They were viewed with suspicion. They were on the fringes. They were possibly even viewed sometimes as enemies. And so we see that actually the Jewish Jews, the Jewish Christians who had accepted Jesus and the good news, were going out into potentially hostile territory, but with an attitude of openness. An attitude of openness that led Philip to preach the good news to that people group that he might have viewed with suspicion. And that they, as the Samaritans, are quite likely to have viewed those Christians who were coming to preach the good news to them with an air of hostility. It wasn't necessarily going to be a comfortable situation. And so we'd heard that Simon the sorcerer had also been preaching in a way to the Samaritans. He'd been drumming up a bit of a following. But actually when Philip started preaching the good news, that got the Samaritans' attention. That they heard things and they saw things. They saw signs and wonders. And these demanded and captured their attention. It went hand in hand. It wasn't just the good news being preached, but there was a demonstration of the good news too. there was this confirmation that what Philip was saying was bona fide. It was real truth. It was seen with practical action. And that there was great joy going on because of this. And what's really interesting is that when the Samaritans had heard this, the message that Simon the sorcerer was telling them, they'd heard it, and I think they believed it. We're not really sure what he was preaching to them, but when Philip preached the good news, they believed and they were baptized. This message that Philip was preaching led people to action and it brought great joy. But they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. And so we see how key the Holy Spirit is. One of the commentaries I was reading in preparation for this passage had a brilliant quote that said, "They were simply not fully equipped yet to be full-fledged Christians. Without the Holy Spirit, there's an aspect missing. The Holy Spirit that we hear so much of in Acts, the third person of the Trinity, is not an optional extra. The Holy Spirit is key." And Luke, from the way he's writing, believes that you could tell whether somebody had been filled with had yet received the Holy Spirit. And these Samaritan believers hadn't. Which leads us to our next attitude, an attitude of willingness, of Peter and John to go again to a region that they might have been a little bit daunted by, a little bit, okay. But they went for a specific role. They went as apostles and they were going to lay hands on these new believers so that they could be filled with the Holy Spirit. They were working alongside Philip, and you see willingness from the three of them. That Philip had a different role to play from Peter and John. There wasn't a competition that they all wanted the same role. There was no mention that Philip wanted to lay hands on them and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was an acceptance that they all had different parts to play and that that was good and right and proper. And we see that throughout the New Testament in different places. You see at the beginning of Romans about how we are the body of Christ, that we all have a different function to play, but actually there isn't completeness unless we all have those different functions. And there's another key thing that happened by the Jerusalem believers coming to Samaria and laying on hands so that these new believers could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that brought a sense of unity. They were united by the Holy Spirit, and that there was not this hostility potentially, there was not any competition, there was not, they're sort of not one of us, that there was complete unity implied as a body of believers. Philip started the process, and Peter and John brought it to conclusion. And of course, none of this was possible without God. They weren't trying to do this in their own power. They weren't doing this for their own glory. They were playing their part within God's plan, all dependent on God. And this was an example of how the process of salvation worked in this particular instance. But we see in different places in the Bible that sometimes the Holy Spirit comes immediately as people are baptized. Sometimes people are baptized having already received the Spirit and have already made a decision and been, it's a confirmation. And I think we see from this that there's not a specific format that has to be followed in every single instance. Its difference is okay, but there is a decision made, there is a commitment made, and the Holy Spirit is filling them. And then we get to a bit more about Simon the sorcerer. And he had a particularly sinful and unrepentant attitude. He was showing that he had an attitude of power and greed. Generally not good things. So he wanted to be able to lay hands on people and have people filled with the Holy Spirit. But he wasn't wanting this because he wanted people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He was wanting what he could get out of the situation. He had wrong motives, and his heart was not right before God. And it's difficult, isn't it? Because sometimes there are different ways that we engage with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we might really want the Holy Spirit to do something for us, or to speak to us, or to touch us in a particular way. I remember hearing a story about some teenagers who had all gone to be prayed for, and two of the teenagers had been slain in the spirit. They'd fallen over as a response to what God was doing in their lives through his Holy Spirit. And the third one looked and saw his friends had been overcome in this way and fell to the floor. And probably that wasn't as a response of what God was doing, but this teen really, really wanted an act of God in their life. And so that might have been a little bit misguided, but it's not what we're talking about here. And so I think we need to be careful that, like, we can really want the Holy Spirit to work, and we can really want more of the Holy Spirit, and that's absolutely great, and that is brilliant, and it's key. But if people want the Holy Spirit because of the power they can exert over other people, then that's something to be repented from, and that's what we're seeing here. And Peter and John's response to Simon the sorcerer when he asks if he can buy this gift is really clear that it's unacceptable. It's rejecting the notion that the Holy Spirit can or would ever be bought and brought under human control. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift of God, and God controls the way in which the Holy Spirit acts in our lives. But despite Simon's attitude, he is given the chance to repent. We don't see the outcome of that in this passage. And so often in life, we don't see the way that God finishes things. But we can trust that we leave things with God, and that Simon was given the chance to repent. And only God knows how that turned out. So as we break for a time of sung worship, let's just ponder and reflect on what we've been hearing. And then we'll come back together and think about our attitudes a bit more. As we've been thinking about the attitudes that we've seen demonstrated in this passage from Acts, how are our attitudes at the moment? I'm going to go straight in there and ask the question of, where do we have an attitude of hostility? Bear with me before you say, no, I don't. Because are there other groups of Christians, perhaps, who we see as being a bit fringe or a bit similar but different, and actually we're a bit suspicious of them? Do we have anybody who we might go so far as say that they are our enemies? And there are all sorts of different ways that we might have, to a greater or lesser extent, a hostile attitude. If the believers hadn't gone to Samaria, how things would be so different, and how much would be lost in the process. So are there ways in which our hostility, whether it's little or big, can stop us and becoming a stumbling block for us? On the flip side of that is this attitude of openness. It could have been that Philip thought, oh, the Samaritans won't be interested. But how much they would have missed out on, how much Philip would have missed out on if he'd written them off. And yet he didn't. He had an attitude of openness. There's so much that we can learn from people who are different to us. When I was at theological college, we were in tutor groups for a time, and our tutor group was made up of people from vastly different Christian traditions. And when I, if I'm honest, when I joined, I was a bit nervous of this. But by the end of it, we were able to learn so much from each other. And actually, there were instances, one of which I can remember with huge amounts of fondness, where we had a service in chapel, and we had charismatic modern worship accompanied by incense, and standing there swinging incense, something I never envisaged doing, and it's not really my cup of tea. But in that moment, it was the most beautiful thing to be able to combine things that were important for two different groups of people who usually worshipped in very separate ways. And the sum of those two different things was far greater in that instance than either would have been on their own. We can learn so much from people if we are open to different things. So what could we be missing out on if we are closing ourselves off? And also we see how key it is in the passage to being open to the Holy Spirit. And that means that we make ourselves vulnerable because we are no longer in control. But God is such a gentle Father who cares so much about us that he's not going to do things that are going to be make us uncomfortable. It might be a bit different. But what I would encourage you is that if you have been daunted by the idea of being open to the Holy Spirit, that just perhaps even now, open your hands up and pray, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, and see what God wants to say to you. Because being open to the Holy Spirit means that we can be operating as fully fledged Christians in the way that our loving Heavenly Father wants us to be. Peter and John, in their willing attitude to fulfill a very specific role, that there wasn't the competition. And do we have an attitude of willingness to do what we're called to do? And perhaps the question before that is, do we know what God is calling us to do? And if the answer is no, then again, I'd suggest that just in the quiet of your heart, you ask God to show you through his Holy Spirit, through his word, what he is calling you to do. Whether that's a very specific role, whether that's something short term, long term, or in between. Knowing that you don't have to do it on your own, that the Holy Spirit equips us. And then we see this attitude of power and greed that Simon the sorcerer had. It's a hard one, isn't it? Because you read that passage, and I think the majority of us would look at it and read it and think, oh, that's not me. And let's be honest, we hope it's not. We don't want to identify with some of these more extreme negatives in the Bible. But sometimes it's really worth a long, hard look at our lives and looking in a more generalised way. Are there things in life where we are thirsty for power or for greed? Where we want to control things because we want them how it suits us best? We want things for our own benefit. Simon the sorcerer wanted something that was good. He wanted the power to get something that was good, but at the heart of it, the Holy Spirit, wanting engagement with the Holy Spirit is of course a good thing. But the way he was going about it was all wrong. You can't buy or manipulate or control the Holy Spirit. And so are there things that we are wanting power over for, even if it's something good, but for the wrong reasons? Or going about it in the wrong reasons? And perhaps that's food for thought and reflection. But within that, knowing that Simon the sorcerer, even with the attitude that he had, he was given the chance to reflect. So let's think back to that verse in Acts 1, verse 8, that you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. As with so much of Acts, this passage has the Holy Spirit running throughout it like a stick of Brighton rock has those words through the middle. It wouldn't be what it is without the Holy Spirit. And all of these things that we've been talking about, all of these attitudes, whether they're good things or they're bad things, can and should come under the remit of the Holy Spirit. Whether we've been challenged or convicted, excited or daunted, we are not on our own. Everything that we've been talking about is within the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you equip us by your Holy Spirit. Where we've been challenged, would you speak to us? Would you reassure us of your presence? If we have been far from asking for the Holy Spirit to daily impact our lives, would you help us? And even now we pray, come Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Lord, would you show us what you want us to fix our eyes on as a result of these words? Thank you that you love us so much, that you are a gentle, loving Father. So even as we leave this time of looking at your word, would you continue to speak to us through your Spirit? In the name of your precious Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.